Good morning, River Church family. I hope you are well. Happy Sunday. It is the end of January 2021. We made it. It's the end of the fast. If you've been fasting with us, well done. You can now eat. We can eat together. There's probably a very small likelihood that me and Pastor Mark will end up doing something stupid with food today. Maybe not, but we hope that we don't. And I have a message for you today. It's kind of traditionally like our testimony day after the fast, and I want to give a little message and just talk to you about hope right now. So I actually entitled this message, Hope is Louder. Hope is Louder. And before I get in that, I do want to talk a little bit about the fast that we just went in. I want to ask yourself, hopefully you remember this, but what were you fasting for? Not what were you fasting food-wise or whatever, but what were you fasting for? You should remember that because fasting is not a fun discipline. I was talking to someone yesterday, a couple days ago actually, and they said, I don't like fasting because I'm really hungry. And I was like, even Mark's laughing right now. I was like, that's the point. The idea is we're meant to be so hungry and we lay that down and say, Lord, my hunger for the relationship with you is actually more important than food. And so what were you fasting for? What was the vision of you fasting for? For me, if I'm allowed to say, I've been fasting for just a deepening of relationship with Jesus, just direction for my life and a peace and understanding that the scriptures have over our life. And I'm beginning to find that. I don't think I've ever arrived. I don't think I will ever arrive, but it's definitely in there. A big part of that for me was the Bible read-through. I loved reading the Bible with others and hearing other people declaring the word out in this place. But my vision was so clear that when I was hungry, when I got even grumpy or hangry, as we call it in my household, I wrote this down in my journal, but I wrote down the vision gives pain purpose. The point of it and the vision gives pain purpose. And because I knew what I wanted, it was easier for me to be like, oh, this is why I'm doing it. And this is kind of where I'm going into my message. When we know what we're going for, which is the hope of Jesus, everything else kind of starts to fall in place. So during the message, I was listening to Mark, Jill, Nick, some of our teaching team here, and what they talked about. Mark started us off with humbling ourselves and what that looked like. I love the message of what does it look like to humble ourselves, to put ourselves even lower, to listen more than when we're speaking, and to really come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, help me. And then Jill went in with seeking his face instead of just his hands, and when we can actually learn to look at the Lord more than everything else in our life. And then Nick last week talked about turning from our wicked ways or turning from our ways and directing ourselves towards Christ. And during each of those messages, I was on the left-hand side of the sanctuary I listened to the messages like three times each, and I was writing down notes, and I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say through this? What are we missing in our community? And I wanted to get a word for a moment in time for us as a community. And the word I wrote down constantly was, are we persevering through our hope? Are we persevering through our hope? And that's kind of what I want to talk about right now. Now, we live in an age and a generation, not just with our young people, although they're in the middle of it, but we live in an age of the quick fix. I call it the microwave mentality. We want the hot pocket instead of the Thanksgiving meal, which is confusing because when you have the Thanksgiving meal, which I'm so hungry right now, that's what I'm thinking about. But you really feel it in a different way. Your mouth isn't burnt yet frozen at the same time with a hot pocket. You just feel this almost like this food peace that has come over you and you're just so satisfied. And that is actually what Jesus was talking about in John 10 when he talks about giving life to the full. He wants us to live in a life that's so over full that the peace comes up and anxiety goes down. That's what it's kind of translated into. But we find ourselves in the age of the quick fix. We want to humble ourselves really quickly now, and then tomorrow we're like, why didn't it work? Or we want to seek Jesus right now, but we didn't see him in the 30 seconds I gave him. Why not? And we want to turn from our ways, but we're so busy just running around that we don't know which way to actually go into. Pete Scazzaro, if I'm saying that right, in the Emotionally Healthy series, talks about this, and he says that we need a slowed down spirituality. I love that. Not getting rid of the urgency of the gospel and that we have stuff to do and not becoming apathetic, but that we have to live in a slowed down spirituality. Chris Hall, one of my professors that I'm studying right now, says that our spiritual formation, when Christ is being formed in our hearts, is the slowest of all movements on earth. And lastly, Dallas Willard. I've been reading a lot, and these guys have just stuck out to me. Dallas Willard, American philosopher who died a couple years ago, I was asked to describe Jesus in one word. And I quote, this is what he says, "Jesus is relaxed." And I want to live with that type of mentality with our spirituality. You know, I was going through my journal, which I'm often do when I am doing these, and I just wrote in my journal this, and I was like, wow, I didn't know I wrote that. And I just wrote down, it's easy to love someone who's not in a hurry. And I'm so guilty of this, that I'm constantly going from one thing to another, or trying to fix this, even on a Sunday, or fix that, that I forget that we can actually slow down our spiritual journey. And it's easier to love someone who's not in a hurry. And the coolest thing about this is Jesus was never in a hurry. He was always interrupted, don't get me wrong. But it said in the scriptures so many times that Jesus walked to this town or took a boat overnight to this town, and he was constantly walking. We even see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right, that they said they heard the Lord walking in the garden. He was never running anywhere, he was never pacing, but love itself was walking around. And that walking around feels like it's easier to love when you're slow paced. So persevering, hope, and learning to slow down during this season. I'm about to give you tell a story of in Genesis that we find actually in the book of Romans. So if you want to get ready, turn to the book of Romans chapter 4 and 5. It's kind of a recap of Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18 with Abraham and promises. And we've talked about this story many times in this house. But before we get into the word to really take it seriously, again, something I just wrote down to myself that I want to share with us to prepare our hearts before we go into scripture is this. And I'm just going to probably read it as I wrote it down because it's probably better than me ad-libbing it. But I wrote down, do we go to the Bible with our own ideas, ethics, and beliefs and treat the Word of God as a menu and decide what we're allergic to and the diet we actually want to swallow? Or are we coming humbly, seeking His face, turning from our ways, full of grace and compassion under the Lordship of Christ, with our hearts and our hands open like this to receive what He has to say? That's a big deal. And if we read the Bible in that way, it's a whole different story, isn't it? We have to read that with obviously with the context in mind and who it's written for and the purpose of, you know, why the story or the poem or the prophecy was written, of course, because the Bible wasn't written to you. The book of Ephesians wasn't written to you. It was written to the people in Ephesus, but it was written for us. And when we read it, the crazy thing is the word becomes alive because the word is alive. And when we read it humbly, we're like, this is so compelling for me right now. I find it very difficult to hear when people say the Bible is boring. There is some bits like the genealogy that can be overwhelming. And trust me, I seem to read all of those during the Bible read through. But the Bible is anything but boring. And the Bible is so straightforward. I just don't think we like to hear what it has to say sometimes. But the word is alive, and the word will become alive when you read it in a place of humility with the hope at the forefront. So Romans 4, we're at the end of Romans 4. I believe we're starting in verse 16. I've got it typed up big here because I'm getting old and my Bible's getting small. So I want to read it out to you. And then I'm going to kind of break it down. Start in Romans 4, 16, and we'll end in Romans 5, verse 5. Again, this is the recap of the Genesis story with Abraham. And if you remember the Abrahamic covenant that we're still living under of you are blessed to be a blessing, and I will give you many descendants across the nations. This is the promise that it's going into. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, but if we live to the faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed the God who would bring back the dead to life, amen, and who creates new things out of nothing. And I love this next line. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept on hoping. And I wonder for your lives, is there things in your life right now that you've given up hope? And this is what it's going into. Abraham kept on hoping. He believed that he would be the father of many nations when he saw no reason to hope, that is. For God had said to him, that is how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though when he was 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's, his wife's, womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger and he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. We need to hear that again today. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And here we go into the hope, and we hear the famous word that we've just been talking about for 12 weeks. Therefore, we've just heard what's happened, and therefore, this is how we live it. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace in God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they'll help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Amen. I love when it says, what verse is it? It's verse 3. We can rejoice too, and the words when we. I love the when we because it means it's going to happen and it's still a group project. It's not maybe when you. It's not this might happen to them. It's when it's going to happen, we, all of us, run into problems and trials. So if you are in problems and trials, know right now is what it's saying, is you will learn how to persevere. You develop endurance, which is why I talked about the quick fix mentality. We need to learn how to develop endurance. And endurance develops, man, that's hard to say. Endurance develops strength of character. Our character is being formed. And remember, the word character there comes from the root, and I won't try and say it, of the Greek character with a K, which was a tool used for cutting stone and ice and strong objects. And the reason we use the word character for kind of more than our personality, but how we've been formed, is because the Lord is chiseling away the defects of our life and we're developing into a stronger, knit, beautiful image. And that character strengthens our confidence in hope. And I know you want that hope that will lead not to disappointment, but to Jesus. But we're all in this process of hope, right? We're all in the journey of understanding hope. And again, I wrote this down. I've done many writings about hope, and I remember writing this whole poem thing that started with, hope is a loaded word that speaks beyond where I am and what I'm going through. And one point in the journal, I write down and read a lot more recently, apparently. I wrote down this, we're all in process of hope. We're all on the journey of understanding this hope. And we're deciding if Jesus is just another inconvenient task to complete or a to-do list to check off what I do during the week. I've gone to church, small group, whatever. And this bit, must have written this a while ago, but it hurt my soul. In one way, we are all in the crowd deciding if we want Barnabas or Jesus to be free and maybe just going with the louder crowd and what everyone else is doing. In one way, we're all taking the relationship with Jesus for granted just like they did with the feeding the 5,000, and just want to see another miracle and forget who the miracle maker is. In one way, we aren't satisfied with the food or the manna that he provided us in the desert because it just isn't good enough for us anymore. And this last one hurt. In one way, we are all innkeepers deciding if there's actually room for Jesus in our lives. We've forgotten about the hope of the relationship we have with him. And I asked myself this, even this morning when getting ready for this, why have we lost that hope? And I think it's because of this. We know that when we seek Jesus, we know that when we turn from our ways and we humble ourselves, we actually have to let go of things. What I tell a lot of our young people is, we don't talk about altars a lot these days, but altars is where things on the you'd put things of the sacrifice to go so it could be removed, right? And I think sometimes we have to put things on the altar. Maybe our egos, maybe our plans for our life, maybe some even relationships, maybe even our finances. We put on the altar and say, Lord, this isn't mine anymore. This is yours. I let go of control. And I think we're really scared to do that because we don't have control over it. But I never think we actually ever had control. I think we have illusions of control, right? But we need a, because what God is asking us to do is to do that, to put everything on the altar and say, Lord, I humble myself. What is it you have for me today? And I know this pain that we have, and I know that part of the pain that we go through in our humanity is part of being alive. Jesus, our true example, came as it says in 1 John, he came in flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and he experienced life as we experience it now. And that pain he experienced, probably more than we experienced, it said that he faced every sin the way that we have faced it, yet he did not sin. And I honestly, and I wrote this down again, I said, I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what you're doing at home right now or wherever you're listening to this. I don't even know how you've stumbled on this video. Maybe someone sent you a link. Maybe you're just scrolling on Facebook or whatever or YouTube and you just came across this. I don't know what you're going through with pain, with COVID, with your job or your career or your family or the internal struggles. But I do know this, that the hope in Jesus is louder than anything you can possibly go through. That the hope in Jesus is the truth. And I'm not even asking you to believe me or even try to convince you. The fact that you may be watching this and you're at this point in the video still is showing me that you're actually seeking for truth and maybe you're beginning to be persuaded by the life and the person of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that if there's nothing in this life that can satisfy us, the only logical explanation is that we are created for another world. I love that. So we have a question in front of us. Do we choose to go through stuff and hope in Jesus? Or do we still try to go through it all and doubt is the louder word? And I think that's the decision we have to make. We choose the logical decision to either hope or the logical decision to doubt. But I'm telling you that hope is louder if you let it sing over you because Jesus is louder. He's also a gentleman. He's also relaxed. That's just who he is. He walks up to you slowly and begins to speak to you. The first time in the garden, back in Genesis 1 and 2, right? He was walking in the garden alongside them. With Moses in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, it says that Moses would speak to him face to face as you would a dear friend. In all of the Gospels, he went around with his motley crew and he would hang out with them and eat and walk from one thing to another and constantly get interrupted. The Jesus and the God that we serve are one in two and they're constantly pursuing you. And that is the hope that we have, that one day we'll see him face to face and that everything we have right now would just be a distant memory, but we can see him and that hope will ultimately be restored. And that's the hope that I want to sing about and shout about and work hard and tell people about in Durango. That's the hope that wakes me up in the morning. And I hope that you have found that hope too. Let's pray and let's live our lives with that lens that the hope can be at the forefront in the loudest word. Jesus, we love you. We love you so much. We're so thankful for you. We thank you that you are a God that hope is at the forefront. It's not fear, it's not control. You don't give us a list of things that we have to do and do not do, yet you give us things that make our lives better. And what the scripture is ultimately saying is, hey, if you follow Jesus, this is the best way to live. And I want to say thank you for that. Thank you that when we go through trials, as it says in Romans 5, that our endurance will give us deeper character, and our character will develop the hope that we have in you. And right now, I just pray that hope over everyone. If they have a relationship with you, Jesus, already that hope will be restored. And if they don't have a relationship with you right now, Jesus, I pray that they will be filled with that peace and that hope of understanding in Jesus' name, in your name, right now. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great Sunday, guys. I hope today has spoken to you and that we can leave a little bit more positive and hopeful for the day. God bless.